The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Hey, at Fathom, we study the Bible. So would everybody grab a Bible, please? There are Bibles under every single chair. We'll have the verses on the screen, but I think it's really beneficial to have the text in your hand. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. You can open a phone or a tablet to Luke 2 if you'd like. Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be. Okay. My wife was in the last service, okay? So what I could be telling you is a complete lie. But she would have confirmed it in last service that this is not a lie, but in fact, the truth. I like Christmas, but I don't really like Christmas. Like, I'm not what I would call Christmas crazy. And some of you are, okay? Some of you are. My wife is Christmas crazy. I'm just going to say that. Like, Marcy, now that she's not in this room, it's good. But because she is a little bit crazy when it comes to Christmas. Tell me if this rings a bell with anybody else. I came home from work last July. July. Did you hear that? Okay. I came home from work July. It's 100 degrees outside. And Marcy's in the living room ironing, listening to Bing Crosby sing Christmas carols. And I said, I don't know what this is all about. And she said, I'm just trying to get in the spirit. I said, of what? We're going to the beach next week. Like it's July. Like, some of you are crazy like that. You love Christmas. But it's only been really, for me, the last couple of years that I've started to feel like I'm getting into this thing. And I think it's because before we started this church, I was a worship leader like Luke. And here's the thing. If you know anything about worship leading, these guys have to start Christmas way before the rest of us do. So like Luke, I remember walking into his office. He was listening to Christmas songs in August. And sunburns and Christmas carols don't go real well together. And so for 10 years, as a worship leader, I would listen to Christmas music August and September. And then by the time we get to Advent, I didn't want to sing any more Christmas songs. Like, I was already soured to the whole idea of Christmas. And I was like, all right, bring it on. President's Day. Let's do it. I'm ready for it. But this has played out in our house. Okay, Marcy, on most years, she just starts without me. She just starts the holiday without me. So I'll come home from work and she will have put up there's like garland everywhere and there's pine cones in places that pine cones don't belong. And so my house begins secretly to become Christmassy. I'm not really doing much so that when people come over and they're like, hey, you know what? The house looks beautiful. She's like, yeah, thank you. Chris was on the couch watching TV. I'm just not a big fan. I really don't like Christmas carols that start earlier and earlier and earlier. And earlier at the stores, like, give me Thanksgiving, give me Halloween, okay? I'll give up Thanksgiving. Just give me Halloween, and then we'll start. But maybe it's because I'm no longer a worship guy. Maybe that's changing, or maybe it's because my daughter's getting older. Maybe it's because Harper's getting older. Because last year Harper was 6 months old, and that was like the worst Christmas ever. Six months old is not a fun Christmas. So this is what happens when you have a 6 month old. You wake up, and because the baby wakes you up, right? And then you kind of like roll around on the floor with some presents. She eats some wrapping paper and then goes back to sleep. I mean, that's Christmas with a 6 month old. But now she's 18 months, and it's like magical. Like, there's magic. She loves presents. She doesn't know what they are, but she loves them. She loves the tree. She thinks it's real. It's not real, but she thinks it's real. She goes and plays with the ornaments. We actually watched all 22 minutes of the Charlie Brown Christmas special. I mean, it was really kind of, I'm getting into it. She's making it more, like, real for me. And I'm finding myself getting caught up in it a little bit more. Like, literally, this past month, I caught myself thinking, man, you know what? I could use a lit-up reindeer in my lawn. Like, that thought entered my mind. I'm like, who am I? You know, I'm losing it, okay? But everything is changing. Everything is changing. And really, I want to be real sensitive to the kids because Christmas is hard on kids. It's really hard. If you think about it, okay, if you think about Christmas, it's really hard because there's this ridiculous amount of anticipation. You don't really realize it, but it's like every single day the kid comes down and is bombarded with a tree that lights up and there may be even some presents under it. And they're like, how many more days till Christmas, Daddy? And you're like, just a few more, buddy. But that's a lie because there's still like 20, right? So it's, can you imagine? Your four-year-old is like, you've hung stockings and then said, in 40 days, you can open those things up because there'll be candy and good stuff in there. But wait 40 days. Your four-year-old has that kind of attention span. You don't have that kind of attention span. All I'm saying is this is a little crazy, okay? As I've thought about Christmas and the changes that are kind of going on in my life, and then I thought about what I wanted to talk to us about tonight, this is where I want to go. I want to give a little commentary on Christmas. I want to give a little bit of commentary because if we're honest, if there's nothing else besides kind of what I just talked about with Christmas, if there's nothing behind Christmas, then this might be one of the weirdest traditions in the world. Tell me if this sounds normal to you, okay? Tell me if this sounds normal. I'll prove it to you. This is a weird thing. I just bought a fake tree, or I killed a perfectly good tree, drug it into my house, put lights on it, and we're gonna circle around it for the next month. Is that normal? No, that's certainly not normal. I'm telling you, that's not normal. I buy stuff for my kids all the time, but December shows up and I go crazy and just buy out Target. That's not normal. I'm just telling you, that's not normal. I risked my life to hang lights off of my frozen roof on the outside of my house. That's not normal. I'm just telling you, it's not normal. And by the way, there's a fake reindeer on my lawn. That is not normal. This is not normal behavior. We have to own that this is bizarre. And it's encroaching on our food as well. It's like what we eat this time of year, we don't eat any other time of year. Nobody on Thursday night goes, you know what for dinner tonight we're going to have? Candied yams. I'm going to get me to the store, get me a can of yams, put some marshmallows on top of that. We're going to eat it. Nobody does that. You might, but we've got issues, okay? We'll do some counseling in the new year, okay? Nobody on Tuesday is like, you know what we should do? Honey cut ham. Spiral that thing, honey it all up. Nobody's doing that. I mean, we have to come to grips, church. We have to come to grips with the fact that Christmas, without anything behind it, is really one of the most bizarre things. And culturally, we just eat it up. We're just eating it up. So the question is this, what's behind Christmas? Like, what's the Christmas that's behind Christmas? And I know what you're going to expect me to say. I even hear you whispering, Jesus, right? I mean, you came to church on Christmas Eve. You're expecting me to talk about Jesus, and you're right. We're going to talk about Jesus. Okay, don't worry. Hear me, though. My fear is that for all the tinsel and the trees and the presents and the pomp and the lights and the family and the food and the stuff, all this stuff that's going to go on, like if we're not careful, we'll miss the Christmas behind Christmas. We'll miss what's really happening here. And if you do miss Christmas, like if you get Christmas right, but you miss what's behind it, then when everything's said and done, all you're going to have is this. You're going to have an extra can of trash on Tuesday, okay? You're going to have a little bit more debt or maybe a lot more debt than you normally carry. And your house is going to be a little messier. And maybe some pictures and maybe some memories, but probably some bad memories and some pictures you'll delete, right? Like this, if you empty Christmas of the depth and you stay on the surface, I think you're going to suck the life right out of this thing. And you end with a reindeer on your lawn. Okay, so that's enough of an intro. Let's dig into the text. Let's dig into the Bible, what we do every week here at Fathom, and let's talk about what's behind Christmas. So Luke chapter 2 is where we're at in your text. Luke chapter 2. I'd love for you to look there with me. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 today. This will be a familiar passage. So here we go. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. So pause for just a second there with me. I don't really need to unpack those two verses, but I do want to just point to this thought here. You notice that those verses are not written like myth. They're not written like myth. They're not written there's a lot of religious myth that's out there. Like gods showing up from other planets, gods kind of being birthed out of other gods, all this crazy stuff. Like this, our Bible does not read like myth. It reads like history. Okay? I mean, think about this. Caesar Augustus, verifiable. Caesar Augustus, historical, yes, real person, okay? Not a myth. It was the first registration, the first one. It could have said the second one because there was a second one. Okay, but it's not the second one. It's the first one. Don't worry about those kids. Chill out, y'all. Okay? They can run. It's sweet. Okay? And here's what we know. We know it was the first registration because it's the one that occurred when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Okay? So I just want us to note that this what we're reading is not some fiction. It's not some myth. It's not something that we just kind of came up with. There's plenty. In fact, if we would have picked myth, it would have been a lot more interesting. If Jesus had come down on a space shuttle, that's a better story. It just is. But that's not how the Bible reads. Okay, look at verse 3. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Okay. There's a couple of things I just want us to hone in on and pick out from this text. First, I just want you to marvel for a second at how God uses governmental authorities for his own purposes. God uses the governmental authorities for his own purposes. God doesn't just luck out at this point. Like God isn't up in heaven going like, okay, like 1,000 years ago, I made this promise through the prophet Micah that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem, but Joseph and Mary are in Galilee. How are we going to do this? Oh, wait a second. Caesar just made a decree. Perfect. Okay, I'm off the hook. Like that's not God. God's not like, what? He's not shocked when this happens. God is orchestrating things, and he's using governments. And hear me, in a crazy political climate that we're in right now, this should be good news for us, that God is over and in control of all the things that are happening in our world, okay? And the second thing I want us to notice is this. I just want to point out that what we read in this text is that Joseph and Mary are from Galilee, and Joseph in particular is in the line of David. So Joseph actually is not just Jewish. He's like legit super Jewish. And I don't mean that. Like, he's in the line of David. And the line of David is the line where the promised king was going to come from. So this isn't just an ordinary guy. Like, he is an ordinary guy, but he comes from a lineage where he has royalty in his blood. But I want you to just look at how all of the promises of God kind of come and are fulfilled in Jesus. So if you can remember back to Isaiah 9, Isaiah 9 says, the people who walk in a great darkness have seen a great light. He's talking there about Galilee. And then in Micah 5:2, which I just referenced, it says that Bethlehem, which is the smallest little town in all of Judah, that Bethlehem is where the one, the Messiah, would come from. And he would be of the line of David. And so if you're looking at Mary and Joseph, who we've looked at over the course of the past month, let me just tell you, you're not going to pick them out of a lineup to be the mother and the father of the Messiah. So if I gave you a blank piece of paper and I said, hey, okay, draw out the script of the coming Messiah, the coming Savior, who is going to push back all that is dark in this world and usher in salvation for all who would believe, you would not pick Joseph the carpenter from Galilee who's poor, who's going to end up in this small little town of David with his betrothed girlfriend who gets pregnant via the Holy Spirit, who's probably a teenager, junior high at best, who's probably as close to a slave in that society as there is. Like, you're not going to draw that up. You're not going to paint that picture. And yet out of this poverty, God moves. God moves. These are not people in a power of position of power. We know that because if they had any grain of power, any grain of status in their community, then when they got to that inn, somebody who was lower on the food chain would be bumped and they would have gotten a room. Anybody in this culture, if you have a higher status, you get bumped at the table for somebody who is of a higher status than you. So this means they were literally the bottom rung, and so they end up in a stable, in a barn, in a manger. Now, I don't know if you know anything about barns. I didn't either. The last few years, my family and I have been going to this dude ranch for Labor Day holiday. And I don't know if you can tell this, but I'm not really a horse guy. I don't know if you can tell that because I obviously have this rugged, like, outdoors cowboy hat, dungaree look, but I am not a rancher. Believe it or not, I am a white guy from the suburbs. But now I've been around horses a little bit, okay? And let me tell you, there's nothing about a barn that makes you think, you know what I'd like to do right now? Take a nap. Like, cuddle up right here in the corner of this barn and snuggle down and bed down. Like, there's nothing that's going on in a barn, both sight, smell, or sound, okay, that makes you think this is a great place to hang out, let alone to have a medical procedure happening, right? Like this is not what you're thinking. The barn doesn't smell good. I mean, it's a mess. And there are these things that they call horse apples. You following me on that? If you're not, you can Google it, because I'm not going to say, but they're all over the place. They're just green. I'll just say they're green and they're on the ground. They call them horse apples, okay? You don't see that in your nativity scene on your mantle at home, right? Baby, is that baby Jesus playing with a horse apple? Gross. Like, Mary, get him some hand sanitizer. That's gross. This is not what anybody is expecting. This isn't what anybody is expecting. And yet the creator of all things, the one who speaks all things into being, is swaddled and laid in a gross stable, a filthy manger. This is the historical Jesus that the Bible portrays. Every single prophecy came true. It all happened in history. God moved all of the pieces around, and baby Jesus was born into an insignificant family in the line of David in a manger. And that's the Christmas behind Christmas. That's what's behind Christmas. Okay? So you may have known all of that. Like, those facts, you may have known all that stuff already. So the question is, why is this a big deal? Like, why is what's behind Christmas a big deal? Here's why. Because Christmas without what's behind Christmas will leave you empty and wanting. Think about it for a second, okay? Even if you create the perfect Christmas experience tomorrow. I mean, it's perfect. You watch all the movies in the right order, right? You started with Home Alone on Thanksgiving, right? You moved on to Christmas Vacation. You got Elf in there, like 300 different claymations. Like, you threw them all in. You got every show figured out, right? You bake every cookie. The cookies that you like, the cookies that your spouse likes, the cookies that nobody likes, and you give those to your neighbors, right? So you've done all of that work, right? Your house is decorated perfectly, inside and out. For some, that's less. For some, that's more, okay? And somehow you manage to get only the family that you wanted to spend Christmas with together, and all the crazies just happen to be in a different part of the country for this Christmas. Like, even if you get all of that together and the stars align and it's the perfect Christmas, you're still going to lose. And you're going to lose because next year you're going to have to do it again. And all those crazy relatives are going to be on your rotation next year. And you're going to be like that hamster in a wheel every year trying to do Christmas the way that you think Christmas needs to be done. Or parents know this better than anybody, because parents, here's what's inevitably going to happen tomorrow. Okay, you'll be up early. You're going to be tearing open presents, probably 3:30 in the morning, something like that, right? And your kids will have a whole stack of really great stuff, like great loot. There'll be like shards of wrapping paper over here, great loot here. And then when you can start to see the floor underneath the tree again, here's what's inevitably going to happen. One of your kids is going to say something like this. Is that it? Or this one would be even better. Oh, this isn't the one I wanted. And you're going to snap. Like, you're going to lose it. You're going to be on the edge of going crazy because it's now 4 a.m. It took them 30 minutes to unwrap what took you about 24 hours to wrap, and you were doing bows and all this stuff, and they just went through that stuff like crazy. And then they're making comments about the toys that you spent all day yesterday out because they had to have the Hatchimal, and there were no Hatchimals anywhere, and the one Hatchimal left in all of Denver that you found was the wrong Hatchimal. And you're like, you know what? Let's just shovel all this stuff into the driveway. We'll have a bonfire and call it over. Like, that's how close you are to the edge. Here's why what's behind Christmas is so much better than just playing Christmas. Because with just playing Christmas, it's about doing everything right and getting everything good. It's about being right and good. get everything set out right and perfect and organized, and everything is wrapped perfectly. The tape is right. The ribbons are right. The food is right. The centerpiece is right. Everything is right. And then for kids, what do we teach our kids, right? We teach our kids this. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. So it's all about being good, right? And we, other than the, let's just be honest, the sheer creepiness of an old bearded guy who knows everything about you, other than that, okay, set that aside, the pure works-based religion that's built into this must make us nauseated. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get a charcoal briquette. That's the formula of Christmas. But Christmas without what's behind Christmas will only leave you trying harder and harder to be better and better. And church, no message could be further away from what the gospel of Jesus Christ preaches. The gospel isn't that we are bad people who need to get better, for goodness sake, right? The gospel is that we are dead people. We need to be brought to life. Like the major, so here's a major misconception with the message of Christianity. People think that the message of Christianity is that good people go to heaven. And that is not the message of Christianity. Hear me, good people don't go to heaven. Saved people, rescued people, people who have salvation go to heaven. Goodness sake has nothing to do with it. The righteousness of another does. And that's what this little baby lying in a manger came to do. His mission is a rescue mission. Not to make us better people, but to save us. That's why behind Christmas is so much richer and so much deeper and so much more meaningful. So this year, in order to have the perfect Christmas, you have to be good and you have to get everything right. But in order to get what's behind Christmas, you just have to get Jesus. And let everything else kind of fall into place. So now hear me, like I don't want to be this, I said this in the first service, I don't want to be the guy who just pops your Christmas balloon and be like, oh, everything you did was awful. Go home and be mournful. I'm like, I hope your Christmas legit. Like, I hope it's real, okay? I hope I get some good stuff tomorrow too, okay? I'm just be honest. But as much as I hope that your Christmas is good, and I hope that Christmas is more than Christmas for you this year. Because the thing that's behind Christmas is the good news of Jesus Christ. And that will last you beyond December 26th or 27th or 28th. So let me read this one more time. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room, no place for them in the inn. And that little baby is Emmanuel, God with us. He came to seek and to save the lost, and salvation is found in no other name than his. In the name of Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas. That's what you need. Let's pray. Yeah, Father, I love this day and I don't love this day, God, if I'm honest with you. This is the end of a hectic season, and it's also meant to be so much more than all that I kind of have laid on myself this year. And so first, Father, I confess that this Christmas I've been focused on Christmas and not what's behind Christmas. And now, God, I pray that even in these waning hours, as we move into Christmas Day, would you focus my attention on the real meaning of Christmas? And I pray that for my brothers and sisters in this room too. God, that we would care so much more about Jesus than junk. We care so much more about Christ and what he has done for us than all the little things that are going to happen. And I pray, Lord, that all the little things go great tomorrow, but I pray they not be an end unto themselves. I pray they only point us towards what's more meaningful, which is Jesus. So God, thank you for him today. We praise you for what's behind Christmas. And we pray that that would keep us going into January and February and all through this next year. And let us be people who are saved, who are redeemed, who are bought by the blood of a perfect lamb sent by you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day, and we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.